You know, my daughter and I, we went to see Inside Out 2 this past summer. I think I've got a picture of her from that day at the movies. Little daddy-daughter date. Went and got popcorn, saw the movie together. And if you haven't seen the movie, it really is a well-done movie. Highly recommend it, whether you're a kid, an adult, a grandparent. I think you would enjoy it. And it speaks to one of the most significant issues that we're facing today, which is anxiety. And so if you have not seen the movie, let me give you the two-minute recap or summary of it so you're kind of tracking with where we're going. Riley is the name of the girl who's the main character in the movie. And last time we saw her in the first Inside Out movie, her and her family had moved from Minnesota to San Francisco for her dad's new job. And she's trying to figure out life in this new city and at a new school. But now Riley is a teenager, and she's getting ready to start high school. And her two best friends have been invited to this hockey camp where they're hoping to earn a spot on their high school team. But the night before Riley leaves for her hockey camp, the puberty alarm goes off in her brain. And it's a moment in the movie, if you've seen it, that every parent of a teenager can relate to. Her emotions are all out of whack. She's crying one minute, and then she's angry, and then she's laughing. She's all over the place. But as she begins puberty, several new emotions arrive on the scene as well. Envy, embarrassment, and anxiety. And for the rest of the movie, there is this battle, this tug of war between joy, who was the dominant emotion from the first movie, and anxiety. And both joy and anxiety want very different things for Riley's life. Joy just wants Riley to be happy. She wants her to be present in the moment and have fun with her friends. She doesn't want her worrying about things. She just wants her to be a kid. But anxiety wants to protect Riley. She's focused on her future. She needs to think about high school and earning a spot on the team. And eventually, anxiety kind of hijacks Riley's mind and begins to control her life. She starts to change Riley's personality. She starts to change her belief system so that she'll fit in and be liked. And it seems to be going well at first. She starts to make friends with the older girls on the hockey team. She's impressing her coach. Seems like she's on her way to earning a spot on the high school hockey team. But anxiety starts to wreak havoc on her life. Riley begins to lose her sense of self, her identity, her core values and beliefs. And she starts to develop a new sense of self that is dominated by self-doubt. This belief that she isn't good enough, that she needs to prove herself. And as anxiety takes over, things quickly start to spiral out of control. You know, Inside Out 2 does a really good job portraying the impact and the effects of anxiety in our life. And I think it's very in tune with our current cultural moment. Because anxiety isn't just a struggle for teenagers who are going through puberty. Anxiety has really become a problem for our entire society, regardless of age. In fact, here are some stats about the current state of anxiety here in the United States. According to the American Psychiatric Association, 43% of adults, almost half, 43% of adults say they feel more anxious today than they did a year ago. The National Institute of Mental Health says that 1 in 5 adults have experienced an anxiety disorder in the past year. 1 in 3 U.S. adults have experienced an anxiety disorder at some point in their lives, and the same is true for teenagers, people ages 13 through 18, 1 in 3 have had some form of an anxiety disorder. People are anxious about politics. People are anxious about the economy, about their family, about their relationships, about their future. And so what do we do? How do we navigate our way through this anxiety epidemic that we find ourselves in today? My goal today is I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about dealing with anxiety. And so if you have your Bible with you or you've got the Bible app on your phone, you can go ahead and find your way to Philippians chapter 4. And before we jump into today's message, I want to preface this message with a few things that I think are important for us to consider as we talk about this topic of anxiety. The first is this, and this will come as no surprise to you all. I am not a licensed therapist or psychiatrist. I think a lot of times pastors feel this pressure to have all of the answers, and unfortunately, many pastors end up speaking into things that they don't really understand. And so I think it's important from the top of the message today to acknowledge I am not a mental health expert. I'm not here to give professional medical advice. My role as a pastor is to help clearly explain God's word in a way that we can all understand and then connect it to our life in a very real and practical way. Secondly, there is a difference between anxiety and anxiousness. Some people, in fact, many people, deal with very real anxiety disorders. Disorders that require things like therapy and medication and medical attention. And while many of us in the room today don't necessarily deal with an anxiety disorder, I can probably confidently say that every single one of us at some point in life have dealt with the feelings of anxiousness or worry or stress. Maybe even today you feel that anxiousness and that worry and that stress. And so today, when I am talking about anxiety, I'm mainly speaking to the feelings of anxiousness that all of us experience during life. Third, I think it's important that we find a healthy middle ground when it comes to the topic of anxiety. You know, for many years, the church did not talk about things like anxiety or depression. There was a real stigma around mental health. And the advice that many churches and pastors would give would be, hey, just pray about it, just have more faith, and they wouldn't really address it. They wouldn't really give real tools to help people process through it. They kind of just ignored like it wasn't there. But today, I think things have probably swung too far the other way. And where in the past, mental health and anxiety was never talked about at all, now it's constantly talked about. There's almost this obsession with mental health, and I think a lot of that has been fueled by social media, where saying that you have anxiety or saying that you have a mental health issue has almost become like a badge of honor that you wear. If you, you know, just listen to people talk or you scroll on social media for a few minutes, you'll notice that everything is now considered to be a mental health issue. It's like, oh, you're having a bad day? You must be depressed. Or you're feeling stressed out? You must have chronic anxiety. My new favorite that I hear popping up a lot is, oh, like, you know, your parents grounded you in high school. You had a fight with them. Well, you must have trauma that you're working through. And in all seriousness, I think we need to find a healthy middle ground, not where we're ignoring it and pretending it's not there, but also where we're not obsessing about it and labeling everything as anxiety or depression or mental health. There's a healthy middle ground we have to find. And finally, we need to be balanced in our treatment of anxiety. You know, oftentimes when people are experiencing anxiety in their life, it's the result of some sort of physical or chemical imbalance. And as part of their treatment, they may need to address things like their sleep, like if they're not getting enough hours of sleep, their diet, the food they're eating, the amount of time they spend exercising, the amount of time they spend on their devices or on social media. They may even need to pursue something like counseling or medication. And these are very helpful and important steps to take. We don't want to just give spiritual answers to a problem that's oftentimes physical as well. But here's what I want us to understand. While anxiety may be more than just a spiritual issue, it may be physical, it's never less than a spiritual issue. And so any treatment of anxiety, depression, mental health that does not involve and incorporate prayer and God's word and God's spirit is incomplete and lacking. It's not going to truly fix what's beneath the surface in our heart. So we have to be balanced in the way that we deal with things like anxiety. And so that's my very long preface to today's message. So in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6, Paul writes these words. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So there are a couple things that stand out to me here from this verse. The first one is that anxiety is not just a 21st century problem. 2,000 years ago, as Paul was writing this letter to the church in Philippi, they were dealing with worry and stress and anxiety the same way that we are today. Different situation, different problems, still the same response, which means that anxiety is a human problem. Our minds and our hearts have always been prone to anxiousness. And unfortunately, this is the result of living in a broken and fallen world, a world that has been corrupted by sin. The result of that is that we deal with things like anxiety. But second, despite the fact that our world is filled with worry and filled with anxiety, Paul tells us, he commands us to not be anxious about anything. And you may hear that and think, well, hold on, Paul. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand all the responsibilities that I have to juggle. I've got a career. I've got a mortgage I'm trying to pay. I've got kids that I'm responsible for. I've got other demands and responsibilities. How am I supposed to not be anxious, not worry about anything? Well, just as a reminder from our Philippians study this past fall, Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell, meaning that he understood overwhelming situations more than most of us ever will. And yet he still commands us, do not be anxious about anything. And so is that even possible? Can we really live a worry-free, anxious-free life? And if it is possible, well, then how do we do that? How do we achieve that? You know, in Inside Out, anxiety's solution was to just suppress all of Riley's other emotions. She locks them up in a jar. She puts them away because she doesn't want to deal with them. She doesn't want to face them. And that's what many of us tend to do as well. Whenever we feel stressed, whenever we feel overwhelmed by life, rather than facing those emotions, we bury them, we suppress them so that we don't have to deal with them, so that we don't have to really face them. But you see, that's not what Paul is encouraging us to do. When he says to not be anxious about anything, he's not suggesting that we suppress our feelings and just hope that they will go away on their own. He doesn't want us to just power our way through our anxiety and our worry. No, he wants us to confront our anxiety head on. He wants us to deal with it, to face it. And he gives us some very practical and helpful steps to take. He says that in every situation, meaning whether it's a health problem that we're facing, a financial situation, frustrations at work, a family dynamic, a relational conflict, he says in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so I want us to unpack these three steps that Paul gives us for how we respond, how we confront the anxiety that we experience in life. The first step that Paul gives us is to pray. And to pray simply means that we bring the situation, we bring the source of our anxiety to the Lord. We turn to God in our time of need. We bring it to him. But here's what I've found. Whenever we feel anxious, whenever we feel overwhelmed, whenever we're stressed out, we tend to go to everything and everyone other than God. We go to our friends for advice. We go to the new podcast or book that's been written on the topic. We go to a mentor. We go to the experts. And prayer becomes this last resort that we'll turn to if we can't fix the problem on our own. And our attitude is essentially, well, I guess I can always pray about it. If I run out of options, if things aren't working out, well, I can always pray about it. You see, prayer is the first and most important line of defense against anxiety. Because prayer is our way of acknowledging, our way of confessing that we aren't in control. When we pray, we're saying, God, you are God, and I'm not. You're in control, not me. And when we pray, we shift control from ourselves to the Lord. We are humbly submitting ourselves before God. So Paul says that we pray. We bring the anxiety to the Lord. We acknowledge he's God. He's in charge, not us. The second step, he says, is that we petition. And to petition God means that we present a request to him. We turn to God and we ask him to intervene in our life. We ask God to do something. But we don't petition God based on our own personal desires. And the reason is because oftentimes our own desires are out of line. They're out of step with God's will and God's desire for our life. No, we petition God according to his word and his promises, to the things that are always true. We go to God and we say, God, you have said in your word this, and I'm asking you to do that in my life. God, you have promised this in your word, and I'm asking that that would be true of my life today. You see, this is why it's so important that we know God's word, that we fill our minds with God's word, that we meditate on his word and memorize his word so that we can actually pray in a way that is in accordance with God's word, where the things that we're asking for are things that are in line with God's will for our life. We petition God. And then the third step is thanksgiving. And thanksgiving means that we reflect on God's faithfulness in our life. And we thank him for his goodness. We thank him for the times that he's provided for us. We thank him for the times he's intervened on our behalf and moved in our life. We pray, we petition, and then we thank God. And so let me give you an example of what this looks like in my life. I don't want to speak in just hypotheticals today. I want to connect this to a very real issue in my life. The greatest source of worry and anxiety in my life has always been my finances. I grew up in a very comfortable financial situation. My family was not rich by any means, but money was not something that we really worried or stressed about. We always had more than what we needed. But our financial situation changed when I was in high school. I've shared this before, but my dad passed away very unexpectedly during my freshman year of high school. And almost overnight, our financial situation completely changed. Fortunately, my dad had been a good saver. He had been wise with his money, so we had enough for our needs. But things like going out to eat as a family, family vacations, extracurriculars, those were pretty much done overnight. And as a freshman in high school, I really started thinking a lot about money. I wondered, you know, do we have enough to pay our bills? Is my mom, you know, stressed out? Do I need to go ahead and get some kind of job to help contribute to our family? Should I go ahead and start saving for the future? How am I going to pay for college in just a few years? And as a freshman in high school and throughout the rest of high school, money started to become a real source of stress and anxiety in my life. And I began to operate with a scarcity mindset, where I was always afraid, I was always worried that there wouldn't be enough, that there wouldn't be more coming in. And so I had to hold on tightly to as much as I possibly could. And money began to be the thing that I looked to for my sense of security. I believed that if I could just have the right amount put away, if I could just have enough in my savings account, then I would feel safe. Then I would feel secure. Then I would feel like I was in control of my situation. And I began to carry this anxiety around money into my adult years. Now, I remember when I started to sense that God was calling me into full-time ministry late in college, my biggest objection to that was the financial aspect of it. I didn't want to give up the earning potential of my other career path. And God and I, for a couple of years, wrestled over this issue. I had to surrender it to him. You know, fortunately, God has done a real work in my life over the past few years where money doesn't have nearly the grip on my mind and my heart as it once did. But you can ask my wife, I still get stressed out about our finances at times. And if I'm not careful, I can quickly start to spiral into worry and anxiety and these questions about the future. Are we going to have enough? Are we going to be okay? And so here's what I've learned to do. Here's how I take these steps that Paul gives us and apply them to my anxiety around money. When I start to feel stressed out about my finances, whether it's the interest rates right now and how are we going to buy a home in this economy, or the inflation and what it costs to live, or our kids and how are we going to pay for this, when I start to feel stressed out, rather than immediately turning to another Dave Ramsey book or going into my Excel spreadsheet and adjusting our budget and trying to figure out where we're going to save some money, I've learned over time to turn to God in prayer. And to bring that worry, to bring that stress to him. And I just acknowledge it before him. He already knows, but I'm just real with God. God, I am worried about this. I am stressed out about this. God, I feel overwhelmed by this, but I recognize you're God and I'm not. You're in control, not me. And before I start to turn to these other things and go into problem-solving mode, God, I want to bring this to you, I want to surrender it to you, and I want to acknowledge that you're God. And then I begin to petition God according to his word and his promises. God, you said in Matthew chapter 6 to not worry about what I'll eat, what I'll drink, what I'll wear, to not worry about the basic needs of life, but to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be given to me as well. So God, I'm asking for you to provide for me and to provide for my family the way that you have said you would. God, you said in Psalm 23 that you are my shepherd and I shall not want. So God, help me to be content with what I have. God, help me to trust and to believe that you will provide for my needs. I petition God. I ask him to intervene, not according to my desires or my will, but according to his desires and his will. And then I begin to thank God for his faithfulness in my life over the years. And I'm specific about it. God, thank you for how you provided scholarships to cover the cost of college. And it didn't become a burden for my mom that she had to worry about. God, thank you for how you provided the right jobs for me and Brooke when we got married at 21 and we're trying to figure out life. You provided exactly what we needed. You provided for us. God, thank you for how you've provided for our family since we said yes to moving to Ohio, leaving family, leaving what's comfortable. You have provided time and time again. And God, because of your faithfulness in the past, I am believing and trusting that you will be faithful in the future. You know, we are so prone to forget God's faithfulness in our life. You know, I've been reading through the book of Exodus in my Bible reading plan, and I've just been amazed at the number of times God provided for the Israelites over and over and over. He rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He parted the Red Sea for them miraculously. He gave them manna and quail to eat. He brought water forth from a rock. He provided time and time again, and yet they would always grow anxious and doubt God's faithfulness. Which is why in the book of Joshua, God commanded the Israelites to collect 12 stones after crossing the Jordan River. And these stones were to serve as tangible reminders of God's faithfulness in their life. Objects that they could look at, that they could see, that they could point to and be reminded of how God had provided, or be reminded of how God had intervened. And they could tell their children about it. They could tell their grandchildren about it, because God knew that they were prone to forget. You see, in the same way, we need reminders of God's faithfulness in our life. In the beginning of 2020, I decided to begin the daily practice of journaling. And I had it recommended to me, this thing called a 5-year journal. And at the end of each day, you write about 4 or 5 sentences based on that day, what you did, maybe what you learned, how you were feeling. You write those down. And since I started journaling, our family has gone through a global pandemic, like all of you have. We've had 2 children. We've moved to a new state. We've changed jobs. We've experienced a lot of life over the last 5 years. But every morning, as I take time to journal, I'm able to look back at that same day from the previous years. And I'm reminded of the ways that God has worked and provided in my life. I can see the prayers that he's answered. I can see how he's guided my steps. And this journal has become a tangible, physical reminder of God's faithfulness in my life. Something I can look to, something I can point to, something I can hold on to when I'm tempted to doubt God's goodness and God's faithfulness in my life, when I start to feel that anxiety and that worry creeping in. Listen, I know that we are anxious and worried about a lot of things, whether it's our finances, whether it's our job situation right now, whether it's a family crisis we're walking through, a health diagnosis. But Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what happens when we do this? What happens when we confront our anxiety in this way? Listen to what Paul says next. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, when we pray, when we petition, when we thank God, it doesn't eliminate or remove the stress from our life. God doesn't magically make it vanish and disappear, but it moves that source of anxiety to the side, and it allows Christ to rule and reign in our life. It allows Jesus to have first place in our life. And when he does, when he's ruling, when he's reigning, his peace, Paul says, it guards our heart and it guards our mind. It protects us from the anxiety. It protects us from the worry and the stress. And Paul says that it's a supernatural peace that we can't explain. It surpasses our understanding. And if you've ever experienced the peace of God in your life, you know what I'm talking about. Like, it's hard to articulate it. It's hard to put it in the words. Like, you would look at your life and think, there's no way I could have peace in this situation. There's no way I could have peace in this season of life. And yet you do. It guards our hearts and our minds from the worry and the anxiety of this world. And towards the end of the movie, anxiety begins to lose control over Riley. And it leads to Riley having this panic attack while she's playing hockey. And Anxiety finally realizes that despite her best efforts, despite her best intentions, she's only hurting Riley. And that what Riley needs is Anxiety needs to let go of control. She needs to step back and allow Joy to step back in and take control. And what's interesting is that Paul begins this section of scripture with these words in Philippians 4:4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." See, God's will, God's desire for your life is not anxiousness and worry and stress. His desire is not that you would feel overwhelmed by life. His desire, his will for your life is joy and peace. And you can have joy and peace in all situations, in all seasons, because our peace, our joy in life is not tied to our circumstances. It's not tied to our finances, to our health, to our relationships. Our peace, our joy in life is ultimately found in Christ. And it comes through allowing Jesus to have first place in our life, to allow him to rule, to allow him to reign, to allow his word and his truth to have the final say. So I just wonder for you today, are you experiencing the peace of God in your life? This peace that surpasses all understanding. Or is anxiety ruling in your heart? Are worry and stress overwhelming you? And what I want to do this morning as we wrap up is to just lead us through a time of guided prayer, where we're going to put into action exactly what Paul has talked about here. We're going to pray. We're going to petition. We're going to thank God. And I'm going to lead through each of these prayer prompts, and then I'm going to give you about 60 seconds after each one to spend just in the quietness of your heart talking to God, bringing these things before him. So first, I just want to invite you today to spend some time here in just a moment praying. Bringing that source of anxiety before the Lord, acknowledging it, confessing it, believing he is God, he is in control, and that you're not. So I'm going to give you about a minute to do that right now, and then I'll lead us through the next prayer prompt.